If you weren't here the last time I was here, I'm a little shorter than the other ones that come up here. But if you weren't here last time I was here, this is my wife, Amy Waddell, and she's the one that just sang beautifully. And yes, I did marry up. I will confess to that. I don't know what she was thinking, but she married me. But we are glad to be here today, and we are praying for God's will, as I'm sure you're praying for God's will as well. And honestly, if God gets his way, whatever happens is good, right? And so you pray according as God, and vote as according as God puts on your heart. And we can't go wrong with that, right? Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse number 28. John chapter 4, verse 28. As you're turning there, this is a familiar story for most of us. We commonly call this the story of the woman at the well. And the background is basically this. Jesus had a journey to take with his disciples, and there were really two routes he could have taken. The more practical one would have been to follow up the Jordan River, and it's a straight shot, and a water supply there, and that would have made more sense logically just for travel purposes. But Jesus went out of his way to take a different route altogether because he felt the need to go through Samaria. I don't think his disciples were too thrilled about it, but they went along that direction as well. And the purpose was that he knew that there would be a certain woman that would show up at a well at a certain time. And that woman would need him. So she would need Christ. And that woman lived a lifestyle that was really, she was the talk of the town. She had broken up five marriages and was living with a man that was not her husband, and really came out during the hottest part of the day because she knew nobody else would be there at that time. And she was kind of ashamed of her past. And Jesus went out of his way for her. By the way, what a great lesson for us when we see somebody that's different than us or looks different or dresses different, or we think, oh my goodness, who just walked through the doors. Aren't you glad that Jesus went out of his way for people like that? And so he went out of his way and talks to her, and we know that he went, and we're going to go through that in just a moment, but wins her to himself, and she goes back and tells other, and it really sparks a revival through the town. And many were saved that day. And so a great, great story about how God's grace reaches everybody. And so we're looking here, and you know, the world has a lot of things to offer. Sin has a lot of glitter. Sin has a lot of glamour, especially in the day and age today. It seems like sin is on every billboard and on every commercial and in every TV show. And they're just advertising how glamorous the sinful life is. But no matter how glamorous they may seem at the beginning, you know, the world's water pots always lose their appeal after a while. In fact, that's what we're going to be looking at today. One specific aspect of this story would be the water pot in which she used to draw the water with. And what a representation we're going to see today that has for you and I. Dr. John Goetsch, he's a great preacher, great evangelist. He at one time, his high school, he was on the football team and really had so much talent, he wanted to go on to college and play football and really wanted to go on to the NFL, and his coach believed he could do it, except he got an injury that caused him not to be able to go on. And it broke his heart, but at the same time, God used that and molded him and put in his heart a different direction that God wanted him to go in. And he's an evangelist today, one of the best evangelists I've heard, just a great preacher. And he had an opportunity shortly after his calling to go back to go to Illinois State University, where his former coach was an alumnus. And after preaching to these secular university students on the football team, what a great opportunity. After having that opportunity, he talked to somebody he recognized. He was a sophomore middle linebacker for the team that had made all-conference during John Goetsch's freshman year in high school. Now this man was playing football for Illinois State, and so John Getz began to talk to him, and he was kind of living the life that John Getz wished at one time he could live. And he asked me, he said, "Man, how are you doing? What's it like to play college football? Are you excited?" The linebacker said something that kind of startled Brother Getz. He said, "You know, John, I hate football." He said, "It's all I've ever done since the fifth grade, and I absolutely hate it. It's my whole life. I eat and I drink and I live football, and I can't stand it." You know, no matter what we do in life, that at first seems glamorous, eventually it's going to lose its appeal. Without Christ, life is reduced to a series of duties and routines, things that within time become worthless, and they become worthless water pots. And the Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Right. Proverbs 15:21 says, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2:10, this is Solomon, great King Solomon, who had everything he could ever imagine. In fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2:10, he said, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." He said, anything that I saw that I wanted, I got. He said, "I withheld not from my heart any joy," anything my heart wanted. He got to try and taste and do everything he wanted. And he said that his heart rejoiced in his labor. But he goes on in the next verse, and he says this. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." He said, when I looked at my life, I could have everything I ever wanted. You name it, I could have it. I could order anybody to do anything I wanted them to do. I could have everything. And it was all vanity, and it was vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit. You see, it all loses its appeal after a while. Solomon realized that all of the wealth in the world ends up as a worthless water pot. What is it in this world that we think will satisfy us and fulfill our life? But at the end, it's just a worthless water pot. Well, let's look at the transformation of this woman at the well, who came to the well seeking water and left the well seeking people to bring to the true water. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot." Note that phrase right there. She left her water pot. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him." What a great story. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, I pray that you would use your word to transform us, Lord. Give us truths that will make a difference in our lives, Lord. Give us something that we can live by to bring glory to your name, Father. And if there's anyone here who's not been to the well of living water, Father, I pray that today they'd come to know you as their Savior. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to notice first off in this story, in verse number 28, we're going to see an abandoned water pot. The Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men." She left her water pot. It's been abandoned. Why did she do that? Why was it important? How many believe this? How many believe that every single word in the Word of God was given by God for a purpose and a reason? How many believe that? So there's a reason why God is saying here to us that she left her water pot. What's the significance of that? What's the importance of that? Well, let me say, first off, there is an emptiness to the water pot. Verse number 7, if you look there, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me to drink.'" Here we see the routine of this woman coming out to the water pot, drawing water day after day, yet it never seemed to satisfy. It offered only a temporary satisfaction. You know, that reminds me of how the world is today. We have our temporary water. We have the things that we think we need and want and desire, and we go to our water pots, our man-made wells, and we put in our water pots, and we draw out that water, and we think it's going to satisfy. But the next day, we're thirsty again, aren't we? Next day, it hasn't satisfied us. It may be love. So, a lot of people go to that well. They feel unloved. They feel unappreciated. And they think maybe if this young lady will go to this gentleman outside of marriage and she can spend some time with him and live in sin, then maybe that will satisfy her longing for love. But you know, the next day she wakes up and she realizes she's still thirsty, and she realizes it did not satisfy her, and she has to go back to that well again. And it never seems to satisfy. Some people, it's drugs and alcohol. And they think, maybe if I can just drink a little alcohol, if I can just shoot this into my veins, if I can just shoot this in my nose, whatever it may be, then maybe it will make all the problems that I have go away and life seem better. And they go to the well and they draw from that well and they go back, but it doesn't satisfy them. And you know what they're doing the next day? They're going back to the well. It could be gangs and some people that just don't feel accepted and appreciated. And they thought, maybe if I go to a gang and maybe if I do what they tell me to do and whatever it may be, then maybe I'll be accepted. Sometimes it's terrorism. You know that ISIS is recruiting people like crazy, because these people somehow think ISIS has something that they're longing for. Something that will give them purpose. Something that will give them acceptance. And they're going to the well over and over again. I'm saying all across Tampa, there are people going to their temporary wells every day thinking maybe today it will satisfy me. Maybe today it will give me enough. But the next day they're thirsty again. That's only temporary. I worked at First Citizens Federal Credit Union when I lived in Massachusetts. I pastored there, and they couldn't afford to give me a full salary, and I worked there. And, you know, I remember that people during the weekend would talk about going to Foxwoods Casino. It was in Connecticut. And they would go to Foxwoods Casino, and they were excited, and they were giddy, and they'd talk about how exciting it's going to be. And then Monday, I'd come to work, and I'd see how giddy they were, and they weren't giddy. You know that saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? I think that's talking about your money. I mean, you bring your money to Vegas, it stays in Vegas. And these people would come back, and they weren't as happy as they were when they were talking about going that weekend. And they'd go back, and they'd have hangovers, and they'd be sick, and they'd talk about all the money they lost, and oh, they wish they could get it back, you know? The well doesn't satisfy. See, God gives an endless supply of water, and far too often we settle for an empty water pot. Ecclesiastes 1:8, the Bible says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We want to see more. We want to hear more. We want to do more. We want to have more. Ecclesiastes 6:7, the Bible says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not full. Bible says in Haggai 1:5-7, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there are some that are warm. There are none that are warm. And he goes on to say, and he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. How many have been there before? You know, seems like no matter how much you bring in, it seems to go out faster than it comes in. And he says, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You know, that sounds like our society. It's no wonder that we've been through what we would call recessions. By the way, I don't know if I would call what we're going through a recession as much. I mean, we are, but I still go to the high schools and see like brand new Mustangs there, you know. During the Great Depression, I don't think they saw that in the high schools. But we are going through what we would call in this day and age a recession. And it's no wonder, because we think that we can spend more than we take in and we'll be okay. That's a mentality that we have. We sow much, we bring in little, we eat till we're stuffed, and 3 hours later we're looking in the refrigerator again, aren't we? Yep. We clothe our children, but we can't keep up with the latest fashions, can we? That's a mentality of America today. That's a mentality of our society. And God says, I want you to consider your ways. If you're living to fill up your water pot, it's going to come up empty every time, is what he's saying here. Empty. Isaiah 55:2, the Bible says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God says, I have something better to offer you. Ephesians 3:19, it goes on and says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God says, you want to be filled, just come to me. I'll fill you. But we have our empty water pots. You see, with this abandoned water pot, we see that there is an emptiness to the water pot. Then we see, secondly, there was an effort to the water pot. Look at verse number 10, if you will. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. She's saying, where's your water pot? You don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She was confused here. Verse number 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Are you greater than him? By the way, the answer is yes. Jesus is offering living water, and she looks at him confused and says, wait a minute. You don't even have a water pot to draw with. Don't you know it takes hard work and a proper water pot to draw that water up? Don't you understand it takes great effort there? You know, sin is a hard taskmaster. How many have heard this? Oh, I couldn't live the Christian life. It's too hard. I'm sorry, but the secular life is much harder than the Christian life. Sin is a great taskmaster. Listen, God's way is not hard. The world's way is hard. I like what Proverbs 13:15 says. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. On the road to Damascus, Paul was rebelling against God's pricking at his heart. And God says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You think you see people rebelling against God. It's not easy. It's hard. They're living the hard life. There's an effort it takes living for the things of the world. There's an effort trying to find the things that satisfy when there's just nothing out there that will satisfy. You see, satisfaction is just a mirage. We think we can get it, but it disappears when we get there. Then we see it again, oh, we can get it now, and it disappears. It's a mirage. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God's way is easy. His burden is light. Oh, he has a burden, but it's a light one. Because he carries it with you. There's an emptiness to the water pot. There's an effort to the water pot. And then there's an embarrassment of the water pot. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. Boy, he hit a sore spot there, didn't he? He hit a sore spot to her. I don't think there's a woman out there in life who starts off saying, boy, my goal is to have five husbands. I don't think there are little girls out there who have their Barbie and Ken and four other Kens and another Ken and say, boy, one day this could be me, you know, one after another. By the way, if you've been here and if you're here and you've been through divorce, aren't you glad that God didn't overlook her? You know? A lot of Christians would tell you God's done with you. Let me tell you, he's not. That's right. God is gracious and merciful. He is loving. He is slow to anger. He delights in mercy. And God's not done with you. But he had a sore spot here. She was embarrassed. That's why she came out during the hottest part of the day. She was kind of the talk of the town. You see, sin always starts out looking glamorous and appealing, but it always turns out embarrassing. Here this woman comes out in the hottest part of the day to avoid the embarrassment of running into another person who knows of her shameful past, and she runs into a man that day who knows everything. In James 1:14-15, the Bible says, but a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, the devil always puts a little glitter on that old water pot. He puts a little glitter, a little shine, a little glamour there. He makes it look like those things that our eyes lust after, that our flesh lusts after, the pride of life. They simply draw us to Satan's trap. I think of the Garden of Eden, where Eve sinned. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." She was enticed. Her eyes saw that it looked good. It was pleasant to her eyes. She desired it. Her lust wanted it. Her pride, after hearing the serpent say, "This will make you as a god," she said, "I'd like to be a god." People always say, why was it such a big deal that Eve took an apple? Why this curse of sin just because Eve took an apple? Or it wasn't necessarily an apple, but a piece of fruit. It was her attitude behind it that she wanted to be like God. She wanted to not any longer need God. Honestly, her rebellion wasn't all that different than Lucifer's rebellion. When Lucifer said, "I want to be like God." She took of that fruit and ate of it, and all mankind was cursed. She was enticed. You see, it always looks good at first. Achan saw the treasure that God told him not to take, and it lured him. It took him in, and so he took that treasure, and he hid it. By the way, I always try to think this through. How did he think he was going to spend it? Yes. I mean, as soon as he reveals that he has it, he's going to be stoned to death. So he hides it. What good is hidden gold, you know, buried where you're never going to be able to pull it out? I don't think he thought it through very well, do you? And he takes of it, and he hides it, and he thinks it's going to satisfy him. Then I think of Samson, who saw that Philistine woman and said to his dad, "Dad, she pleases me, go get her." I'd have given him something, but it wouldn't have been her. I'd have given him a good lesson. David saw a woman washing. He should have been out at war. He should have been out doing the duty God called him to do, but he wasn't. And he watched this woman, and she pleased him, and he wanted her, and it was appealing. You see, it's always appealing at first. It always looks wonderful at first. It seems so right. It seems so good. But none of these people I just mentioned ever saw the embarrassment that would come as a result of the empty water pot until it was too late. You see, Achan did not think through and understand that 36 men were going to die because of him. 36 wives were going to lose their husbands. 36 sets of children were going to lose their daddy because of his sin. And then ultimately, he would lose his life, and his wife would lose his life, her life, and the children would lose their life. He didn't see all of that. You see, he didn't see that far. He just saw the glitter. Samson didn't understand that his eyes would be plucked out. He'd be embarrassed in front of the Philistines, and he would be brought to shame because of his decision. David did not know that this sin would lead to an even further sin, that he would become a murderer. And all the curses of losing his child and all the many other curses we read on through David's life as a result of that one sin, you see, it looked good and appealing at first. It turned into a worthless water pot. And so, it seemed so good. There's an embarrassment, though. And then there's an error with the water pot. Look at verse 20, if you will. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is come when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such as to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We often look at this woman as being a woman of the world, a woman of sin. But let me say what we don't often think about her. She obviously was a very religious woman. She was a religious, she had religion. It's a little interesting to see that she had some sort of religion in her life. She had an ideal of how she was going to get to heaven. She had an ideal that worship was a place you went to, but Jesus began to show her what true worship really was. She had a preconceived ideal, but there was an error of doctrine to this water pot. Many people have a preconceived ideal that they can live any way they want to and believe anything they want to, and somehow God is just going to excuse them and let them go to heaven because they're pretty good. They're a pretty good person. Somehow my good's going to outweigh my bad. And Jesus says, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." We aren't going to get to heaven based on what we thought or what some man said, but we will be judged according to what the Word of God says. Look at chapter 5 and verse 39, if you will. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Some people think they have eternal life. But God says, look in the Scriptures. John 12, 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." You see, if you reject Jesus Christ, his word is going to judge you. Amen. You see, in order for this woman to be saved, she had to abandon the error of her own beliefs, her own water pot. She had to walk away from that. Remember the point that I made earlier, that there was an effort to the water pot? This woman was surprised that Jesus was offering living water, but there was no need of a water pot. She couldn't understand that receiving water without having to draw it out and carry it, she didn't understand that. Just as so many people don't understand that you can simply receive Christ without working and earning salvation. They think you got to earn it, you got to work for it. So many people reject salvation because it's too easy. So they hold on to their water pot of their own efforts and their own good deeds, and they try to earn the living waters of salvation. There's an error to their water pot. Then I want to notice an affirming witness. Look at verse 28, if you will. The Bible says there, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ?" There's an instantaneous decision there. A lot of people talk about Christianity. They have an experience with God or an experience of religion. A lot of people claim that they're going to heaven, but salvation is based upon the principle of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a relationship. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It's a relationship. When a person becomes a Christian, they enter into a relationship with a person, not with a church, not with a philosophy, not with a religion, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every relationship, by the way, requires two people. You say, "I'm a Christian." Well, I see you, but where's Christ? There's two people involved and they're in there. "I see you, but where is Christ?" I like what Luke chapter 13 says. In verse 24, the Bible says, "Strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and have shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out." I get the idea that these were religious people. These people knew who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets were. That tells me the people being cast into hell in this account were religious people. Maybe they taught Sunday school. Maybe they sang in the choir. They were religious. The Holy Spirit of God needs to bear witness with our spirit. He is an affirming witness. Notice that this relationship is characterized by an instantaneous decision. She walks away. Verse 28, "Then the woman left her water pot." Let me ask you this question. When you received Christ and became a Christian, what did you leave? What did you leave? When we come into this life, we are born sinners. Did you know that you do not have to sin to become a sinner? In fact, in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That means when I was in my mother's womb, I was already a sinner. Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You ever notice that we are naturally sinners? You ever notice you don't have to teach a kid how to do bad, you just have to teach them how to do good? They already know how to do bad. They already know. Spurgeon said this. He said, if all you do is what comes natural, you go straight to hell because by nature you're a sinner. I just do what comes natural. Yes, sin is what comes natural. So we are all born. By the way, that doesn't mean a baby's going to go to hell. I believe there's an age of accountability. I believe there's an age that they have to reach to where they understand they're a sinner and they can be saved. Until that point, I believe they go to heaven. But they are sinners. So we are all born into this world as sinners and on our way to hell. And a lot of people decide, hey, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to pray, dear Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. Amen. And what they want is a way out of hell, but they don't want Jesus necessarily. You can't get out of hell without Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. Then you watch and there's absolutely no change in your life. Folks, that's not salvation. I don't believe there are works that get you to heaven, but I believe the works ought to follow you there, right? Amen. Works ought to follow you there. It's a good effect of salvation. You see, the Holy Spirit of God needs to bear witness with your spirit. He's an affirming witness. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ, as a result, you should turn around and leave your filthy water a pot behind. You can't turn to God without turning from something. Turning from something. I always say this, how can something as big as God move in and nothing change? Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith from whatever object you're trusting in. Now you're turning to trust in Jesus. I was trusting in my efforts. I've got to turn from trusting in my efforts to Jesus. I have to leave something behind. I was trusting in a false religion. I have to turn from that false religion if I'm going to turn to Jesus. I'm leaving something behind, right? What did he leave when you came to Christ? What did he leave? What water pot? What did he turn from? And then there was an individual denial. By the way, I'm not preaching a work salvation. I'm just preaching the result of salvation. Verse 28 of the Bible says there, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which showed me all things that ever I did. Is not this a Christ? I love that. There's an individualized denial. When Jesus had confronted this woman about her sin had to do with men, right? She had been married 5 times. She's now living with a man, which, by the way, the Bible calls adultery even in the 21st century. But what I find interesting is that now we find that she is going to who? The men. With the news of her salvation. Why does the Bible specifically say that she went to the men? That's interesting, isn't it? Because that was where her sin was, and she had to confront her sin and get that right. That was the result. When she was saved, she desired to confront her sin and to get it right and to tell them, I'm a changed person. I've done wrong, but I'm changed. I've found the Messiah. And she had lived in denial of her sin before she came to Christ. It's amazing how we'll report everybody else's sin, but we won't repent our own. We like to report sin, not repent sin. We always recognize when someone else is in sin. And this woman at the well looked at her own sin individually and specifically and dealt with it on a personal level. And then there was an immediate declaration. Look at verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this a Christ? Is not this a Christ? There's a declaration. Let me ask you this. Does everyone at your work know that you're a Christian? Does everyone in your neighborhood know that you're a Christian? Does everyone in your family know you're a Christian? How many people are in this church because you personally invited them and brought them here? Have you declared to others, I'm a Christian? I know Christ. This is what Christ is doing in my life. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What kind of salvation would it be if we were ashamed of our salvation? I know we live in a very intimidating culture. I know that we live in a society that disagrees with 99% of what I've preached this morning. But don't be ashamed. That's Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before also before my Father which is in heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you brag about me, I'll brag about you. Amen. Let me ask you this. How many know yourself enough to know there's nothing to brag about? But Jesus says, you talk about me, I'll talk about you. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You confess him, he'll confess you to men. I think that's wonderful. You see, God wants us to declare the good news of the gospel, and it's a surefire affirmation of what's happened in our lives when we're willing to tell others about it. There needs to be a declaration of what has happened in our lives. Maybe you've been saved, you've never been baptized. That's a good start of a declaration. To get baptized, to in front of everybody affirm that Christ has saved me and I'm his. And I'm crucified with Christ, now I'm raised again. This is what he's done for me. Identifying. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as I conclude, piano player can come and begin to play, but right now, perhaps you're holding on to some empty water pots in your life. They may shine, they may glitter, but inside they're emptying and they're embarrassing and they require far too much effort. I'm going to challenge you to leave those water pots behind. Perhaps you've never drawn from the well of living water. Can I say today Jesus stands before you offering eternal life, a spring of living water that will never run dry? He offers his son for you to pay for your sins. You may be guilty now, but he can wipe all that away. You may be on your way to a place called hell, but he can change your course. And you're here today, and you do not know Christ. He wants to save you today. In fact, in just a minute when the piano begins to play, the invitation will start, and we invite you to come and let somebody take the Word of God and show you from God's Word how you can have eternal life. Oh, don't pass up that opportunity. You're here today, you say, I have some water pots I have to leave behind. I'm still holding on to some of those empty water pots. We invite you to bring them to the cross and leave them there. Father, we thank you for the message of hope that we see in this story of this woman at the well. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the truths in our own lives that we need to change, Lord. Draw us to you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to our feet. God's drawing you. We invite you to come. Whatever it may be. Hey, God may be speaking to you about something that I didn't even preach about today. That's all right. Bring it to the altar. You're here today. You do not know Christ as your Savior. Oh, he's waiting for you. What's holding you back? What are you holding on to that would keep you from heaven? Keep you from Jesus? What's holding you back that would keep you from God's best for your life if you are saved? God tells us, just leave that water pot behind. Just leave it behind. Whatever it may be, if God's speaking to your heart, you come. We're just going to have the piano play. That's right, anybody else? God's speaking to your heart about something, you come. If he's not speaking to you about anything, that's fine. You stay where you are. But if he's speaking to you about something today, don't hesitate.